Our question was here, is there a deacon's offering today? And I believe there should be. Is that correct? Okay. Our scripture lesson this morning comes again from the third chapter of the book of Proverbs in your Old Testament. And I'd like to read verses 13 through 26. I believe the same verses we read last week, but a little different section we'll focus on this morning. The Word of God, as it comes to us through the Old Testament writer, prophet, we believe Solomon, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down dew. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Father, we thank you for this scripture, which is inspired by the work of your Holy Spirit for our instruction. And so we come now to your word, and we would come as careful hearers, those ready to be not only hearers, but to be challenged, changed, better fit to be your true servants and be those doers of your word, which truly are before you and blessed by you. Thank you for your word. Teach us through it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Confidence and self-esteem are big issues in our culture and in our day, in the world in which we live. Confidence is generally considered a positive thing, and generally it should be. We all desire to be confident, to be able to face the various situations in life that we're called upon to face and not be afraid, not be thrown aside by the things that confront us. On the other hand, we are called as Christians to be humble. And there can be a kind of confidence which is arrogant and sees the self as that in which I have confidence, and it's my things that count, and other people become simply tools to be used for your own desires. Those lacking proper self-confidence are very vulnerable to destructive influences, and our world presents plenty of them. Without a proper confidence, you're open to all kinds of engagements, all kinds of destructive influences. As Christians in certain evangelical cultures, I fear we have sometimes a kind of schizophrenic engagement with the idea of confidence and self-esteem. On the one hand, we understand that a lot of the teaching about self-esteem in schools, in the self-help sections of our bookstores, is a kind of self-esteem that is not appropriate for the believer. On the other hand, we know that a certain confidence is essential to a happy and healthy life. Several years ago, I was seeking to minister to a family. Two girls in particular in that family, very deeply involved in all kinds of rebellious behavior and self-destructive behavior. You can just about name the list of things, and they were into all of it. And I sought to understand what was going on in the family, and I did quite a bit of reading. I read evangelical books to try to figure out what was going on in these girls' lives. And I read reviewed James Dobson's book, Hide or Seek, which deals with self-esteem, as many of you may know. I also picked up a secular book by a feminist author, sociologist, named Mary Pfeiffer. The title of that book was Reviving Ophelia, picking up on a character in one of Shakespeare's plays. What amazed me as I read those books and compared things from a secular, non-Christian, in fact, even at times hostile to Christianity, and Dobson's work was the similarities that were there. Two things that they identified as providing for a healthy growing up. One was rules, boundaries, barriers, and the other was love. And those two working together. And it was interesting that both of those authors, from very different perspectives, came to the same conclusions. The problem in our culture is that we as a culture are looking for confidence in all the wrong places. Many seek confidence in themselves, self-esteem, believe in yourself. I go back probably too far in looking for an illustration of this, but many of you may remember in The Sound of Music, Maria is going to the Von Trapps, and she's afraid of going there. It's a challenging situation, and she sings this song, I have confidence in self, besides which you see I have confidence in me. And that's pretty consistent with a lot of what is being taught in our world. Others look for confidence in the approval of others. And in some ways, that can be the most dangerous thing. Believing that you have to have acceptance from others to be valuable, to have confidence. Our world is full of people who want to do that to you, to make you dependent on them. We have this wonderful new word that's come into our vocabulary, influencers. People whose business in media and social media is to influence other people, to make other people somehow dependent upon them, or to desire their approval. Still others gauge their confidence by possessions, money, things, power. Jesus said, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. So kind of the bottom line here is it's not confidence that's bad. The problem is where the confidence is placed, what the confidence rests on. And as we come to the scriptures, I think you can begin to see, and the conclusion will be kind of woven through the sermon, but the way the text works, it kind of works toward the final conclusion in verse 26. And so I'm going to work through that with you, and there will be woven in there the conclusion as well. First of all, in verses 21 and 22, certain disciplines of confidence. Since verse 21 begins with a command, it could look like kind of a self-help kind of situation. But look at the rest of chapter 3, and we discover that the things that are to be kept in sight, the things that we are to cling to, are all connected to God. They all lead us back to God, to his character, his person, his role as our creator and redeemer. Verses 5 and 6 in chapter 3, very familiar verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths, or make straight your paths, as some of the newer versions have. Verse 7, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Verses 11 and 12, we dealt with this, the discipline of the Lord toward his beloved as he seeks to mold us and shape us to be better servants of his glory. Verses 19 and 20, the Lord is the Lord of creation. So with regard to all these things, the inspired writer urges sound wisdom and discretion. Keep these things in your minds and in your hearts. They will serve you to bring you again and again to the Lord, to keep his call upon your life in focus and before your eyes. The point is that God engages his people, and under his lordship, the business of your life is to be conducted for his glory. God has called a people to himself in sovereign grace and mercy and love. Now they are no longer their own, but they are to be for his glory, who called them and redeemed them, paid for their sins through the cross of Jesus Christ, and now calls them to live new lives for his glory. God has provided means of grace, disciplines designed for our guidance and instruction. He's given us his word that we may learn of him as he reveals to us what we cannot figure out for ourselves, the character of God, as he reveals his own desire and his own plan of salvation and his own purpose in the world. So these disciplines will be life to you. The word life there, the Hebrew word, can also be translated soul. It's actually, and in the Hebrew, that center of spiritual life, the inner life, that part of us where we deal with God, the unseen part of us, out of which come the issues of our lives. We work as God does from the inside out. It's one of the ways I like to think of creation. I think it's a biblical way of thinking of it. God, who is unseen, he has an idea, a purpose, and he brings out of the mind into the real world that purpose and makes it happen. And we work the same way. So this central part where we worship God inside is the center from which the works and the outer things come. But you'll notice also that the outer things are not irrelevant. An ornament to grace your neck. This is what shows to the outward world. Something not in the soul, but on the neck. Something visible to the world, to those around you. Matthew Henry says, in respect of honor and reputation. And so as God works in our lives and brings forth that fruit, there is shown to the world that which causes them to ask, what is the reason for the hope that is in you? And therein the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Here is integrity in the people of God. The inner, the soul, and the outer, together bearing witness to Jesus Christ, to his presence, his power, his glory, his love, and his mercy. So we make use of the means of grace, the Word of God, studying and reading the Word of God, faithfulness in corporate worship, the sacraments that God has given, that we may be drawn in fresh ways and regularly to him to learn more of him. Passing on to verses 23 through 25, we note some blessings of true confidence. In the challenging situations of your life, you will have confidence and be able to stand. One commentator says, wisdom makes its possessor in all situations of life confident in God. When we are wise and put our confidence in the right thing, or the right thing is our confidence, we're able to stand. and those destructive influences around us, those sinful things that would draw us away, that would destroy us, that Satan would make use of to destroy and corrupt our lives, we're able to stand in those things. Perhaps not perfectly, but we're able to stand and grow in the ability to stand and be a faithful witness of Jesus Christ. Then you will walk on your way securely, in verse 23, and your foot will not stumble. You're familiar, I think, with that metaphor or figure of speech for the progress of our lives being a walk. It doesn't mean necessarily physically tramping our feet, but it means the course of our lives. As we work our way through the business of our lives, the relationships of our lives, the business of our lives, as we do all those things, the walk, you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. Your way, a way of safety, of confidence. You're not in the wrong place at the wrong time because your way is determined by the Lord. Secure steps. Wisdom, says Matthew Henry once again, will direct us into and keep us in the safe way, as far as may be from temptation, and will enable us to walk in it with holy security. Secure footing, again, is a common biblical picture of God's care of his people, keeping their feet from slipping. Psalm 121:3, he will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. If you lie down, in verse 24 of our text, if you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Confidence in God will enable you to rest at the appropriate time. Here's a blessing for a stressed out culture oftentimes, a stressed out world, a worried world. God's people have enough confidence in God and in his care to be able to rest. The world does not depend upon your labors and your work day by day. You are to be faithful in those things, but it's God's world, and he cares for those things, and you can rest secure in his grace. Psalm 4 and verse 8, in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. And then passing to verse 25, do not be afraid of sudden terror when it comes. Sudden things, things for which you cannot possibly prepare, will come. And without meaning to dwell on it or focus on myself, I'm faced now with something I didn't plan on at all, even when I began to talk to this congregation a few months back. And here I am, something that I had never thought about having to deal with, cancer. And those things will come. God is my Lord, God is my confidence, and he will do with me what is right in his own eyes, and I'm comfortable and confident about that. Sudden things can cause us to fear. In the adult class a week ago, the adult class is about the fear of God. And last week, one of the things that was noted was that the most frequent command in Scripture is to fear not. An interesting command, do not be afraid. Why? Because God is your confidence. God is the one who upholds you. God is the one upon whom you rest in all the situations of your life. Fear not the ruin of the wicked. That's an interesting phrase, and if you'll look at other versions, the ESV simply translates what's there in the Hebrew, which kind of leaves you to wonder what exactly it means. If you look at the King James, there's a kind of an interpretation. The NIV has another interpretation, a different interpretation. So it could mean either the ruin that is caused by the wicked, as the wicked attack and come against God's people in a fallen world. It could be that kind of ruin, or it could be the ruin of the judgment of the wicked, judgment upon the wicked by God. And in a fallen world, brothers and sisters, we sometimes get in the way of it. It comes to us. We can't avoid in this world some contact with such things that go on. Well, whichever interpretation you take, Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation. But he continued, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. There are times when God's judgment upon those around us will touch us. But we know that God cares for us, and he does not mean these things for our destruction, but for his own glory. Jesus instructed his followers, when you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. That's a confidence, isn't it? That's God being our confidence. And knowing that no matter what situation we face, he is still Lord, and he still loves us, and he is still laboring for our growth, our encouragement to bring us at last to his eternal home. Well, we come now to verse 26, and this is where it all comes together, where we see the conclusion that's kind of been woven through what's in the verses preceding. The source of true confidence is none other, of course, than God himself. God makes the care of you, his people, his redeemed children. He makes you the object of his constant care and protection. The Hebrew here is very interesting. The word translated confidence can also, it's a word, one of those words that can mean almost opposite things because of the way it's developed over time in language. It can mean confidence or it can mean folly. The root idea is literally the fat or the flank of the sacrifices. So the figurative meaning is fullness or abundance and kind of the idea of resting all. So a complete abandon. When we abandon ourselves or give ourselves, take our confidence from self and sin, that's folly. But to abandon ourselves and to rest ourselves upon God who cares for us, has redeemed us, and brought us into fellowship with himself, that's full confidence and joy. And the Lord here is tied to confidence in a very particular way. In the Hebrew, there's a preposition in which is included where it doesn't really belong. And the idea of that, the Hebrew scholars tell us, is to tie the two very closely together. And so our translation here in the 26th verse is not have confidence in the Lord, but it is the Lord is your confidence. The two are tied very closely. It's a relational kind of thing, not simply a thing where God gives me confidence and then I'll go off and do my own thing on my in my own wisdom, or at least having God's direction. Sinclair Ferguson says at one point, he wrote a book several years ago on finding God's will for your life, how to find God's will for your life. And he says, we want to know the will of God for our lives so that we can take the reins once again into our own hands and go on with our lives. That's not biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity is to grasp hold of God himself and live out his life through us in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord will surely be your complete confidence. And when we come to the New Testament, of course, the way unto the Father is through the Son, and it is through Jesus Christ, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him, writes Paul to the Ephesians. What a marvelous picture of God's care of his beloved. And this is what biblical faith is about. This is God being confidence for his people. And knowing God, that being a confidence that we can face and that he will never leave us nor forsake us, but will be with us no matter what in this life. And we will be able to stand in the trials and the tribulations. We will be able to say no to the destructive things that Satan would bring into our lives to destroy. And we will be able to recognize the lies of the evil one. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, says Paul, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. I'm going to do something to you that some of you probably wish I wouldn't do. Give you an illustration based on cars and automobiles. As a car guy, I have two old cars, and they differ in a lot of ways. They don't have tons of electronic equipment, which frankly, in our cars that have that, kind of drives you crazy sometimes, at least it does me. But in the older cars, when you turned on the switch, a light came on. It's called the ignition light. I don't know exactly why it's called that, but anyway, it comes on. And what that light tells you is that current is flowing from the battery. And that's the only thing happening. The battery is being drawn upon. Current's being drawn. Electricity's being drawn out of that battery. Now, we have this other device in our cars called a generator in the old days, later on an alternator. And what that does is supply energy so that the battery can be refreshed. If you don't refresh that battery, before too long, you're going to turn that key and it's going to go click. Click. How many of you have been there? Yeah. And it's not going to start. It's not going to run. When you start the car up, something interesting happens to that little red light. It happens to be red in my two MGs. That light goes out as soon as the car starts, and that alternator starts pumping out about 13, 14 volts instead of the 11 and a half, 12 volts that are coming from the battery. And what happens, and they call it swamping, that 14 volts swamps the battery and reverses the polarity so that the energy starts to go back into the battery. When our God is our confidence, it swamps all the stuff that the evil one does to us or would do to us. Overcomes it, and it reverses so that now, instead of the world influencing me and turning that light on, the alternator is shoving current back, and our witness is to the world. And our witness shines to the world, and our confidence in God becomes witness to the world and to those around us for his glory. Is he your confidence today? Are you his child today? Is your faith resting wholly upon Jesus Christ? Are you living as a follower of Christ? Perhaps you say, I have received Christ at a time in my life, but my life, my walk has wandered. I've gone off in some paths. Oh, return. Your loving Heavenly Father desires to receive you once again and to set you on course for His glory. Give yourself to those disciplines which will help and encourage you along the way and help you to keep on that path and to keep your eyes focused upon Jesus Christ. Os Guinness at one point observed that modern people were as though they'd swallowed Gallup polls. We're all thinking about polls these days, aren't we? And hearing news reports about the polls as we are in this presidential election season. Modern people, he says, were as though they'd swallowed Gallup polls. What do Gallup polls do? They're looking around, measuring to see what's hot, what's not, what's good, what people are thinking. And all the winds that are going on around in the world. And modern people seem like that. They're always looking for what the next influencer thinks and how I can be like that or how I can conform to some standard or another. And they find themselves wandering around. It's not a straight path. Guinness goes on to say, Reformation people were as though they'd swallowed gyroscopes. They had their inner bearings. Confidence, when the Lord is your confidence, you have your inner bearings. You know who you are, you know whose you are, you know where you're going, and you know the path and the guidelines for that path. Keeping on target. Those with the gyroscopes belonged to their faithful Savior. He is their confidence. Is He your confidence today? Let's bow. Father, we do thank You for Your word once again. We thank You for Your care of Your children, that You do not abandon us, that You do not leave us, but You are a merciful and faithful High Priest who continually ministers to us, who continually is available when we come with boldness before Your throne of grace. So, Father, grant that we may see You and know You as our confidence, and with our eyes and hearts focused upon You, we can face the world and all that it throws at us and stand firm. And having done all to stand, we ask it for Your glory with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Couple of announcements as we come this morning. First of all, in the beverage, is gluten-free, and if any of you struggle with that, this is okay. The deacon's offering will be taken during the last hymn as we conclude the service today. This table is prepared for those who have come to know Jesus Christ and are resting on Him for the forgiveness of sins, who understand that the tokens, the bread, the body of the Lord, the fruit of the vine, the blood of the Lord, that these are symbols which point us to Jesus Christ and point us to that sacrifice which is the cost of our salvation, that Christ paid the price for our salvation, paid the cost, and these are the tokens by which we testify as we take them that we are those who have come to know Jesus Christ as that Lord and Savior through His work on the cross. As you come, it is required that you discern the body and blood of the Lord. If you come today, you may be a believer in Christ. Maybe you're not a member of this church, but a member of another church which preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're in that condition this morning, please come and join with your brothers and sisters here at Pilgrim. This is the Lord's table. It's not just Pilgrim's table. If you have not come to that point in your own life where you are resting upon Jesus Christ, where you understand that his blood and his body were given for your salvation and you are dependent upon that work of Christ, it would be best to refrain at this time. Love to talk to you more if that's your situation this morning, but best to refrain. The institution of the Lord's Supper is recorded for us in three of the four Gospels, as well as 1 Corinthians chapter 11, from which I'm beginning at verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Let us pray. Father, we come before you and before this table. In your presence, we hear the invitation of our Lord Jesus Christ, seated at your right hand even now, saying, repeating the command to do this in remembrance of me. And so we come this Lord's Day with thanksgiving and approach this table. We take these elements now in common use, to that holy use to which you have appointed them, that we may by faith feed upon Jesus Christ and may know in him and be refreshed in his grace and mercy as we come this day and drawn to him afresh, that we may renew the commitment to be faithful and true disciples as you by your Holy Spirit work within us. So feed us. Draw us to your Son. We ask it for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.